I'd ask you to continue to keep Mark 9 open, for that will be the text of the sermon. I also want you to check, just like you would a coat that you don't need while you're there, I want you to check your religious platitudes at the door as you hear this sermon. Christians are full of religious platitudes. Even though we're told in the commandments, don't take the Lord's name in vain, we have so reduced that that we think it just refers to two particular words, and if we don't use those two particular words, we've not taken his name in vain. But the word vain simply means empty or worthless or in a trivial way. And we need to resist especially at the depths of life. There have been so many times that I've heard a flippant, well, praise God, or some other platitude where all it makes this pastor's want to do is slap someone for, when you hear certain things, you should shed a tear, not give a religious platitude. This is going to be a very real sermon, because we see the disciples at a very real point, and we see a frustrated Jesus. So check your what sounds good and you think you ought to say at the door, and let's get real together. Deal? Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for your loving us in reality. We thank you for the down and dirty, real incarnation of a God who didn't come as a good idea or concept or some nifty proposition or solution, but came as a human with sweat and blood, with dust and pain, with frustrations and joys. So meet us where we are. May we, through your Spirit, hear your word, and absolutely your word alone. In Christ's holy name. Amen. Have you ever failed a test, a class, a project, a job, a relationship, to keep a diet, to go on a diet, to start exercising, to paint the house, to clean out the garage? Have you ever failed? I've failed many times and in many ways. And that's not false humility. That's just unnecessary to say fact. We hate to fail. I hate to fail. You would think, as well practiced at failing as I am, that by now I would have gotten comfortable with it. I'm a complete failure in so many ways. I have finally recognized, even though I have more tools than, and two or three screwdrivers would be more tools than I need, but I have more tools than I've given up needing to have a workbench, I am a complete failure when it comes to doing anything crafty or handy at the house. And even now, you can see my anger rise at no other person but me when I go to do something that any man should be able to do, and I fail. Sometimes we feel like that wonderful songwriter, Stephen Stills and Crosby, Stills, Nash, and occasionally Young, in Southern Cross, when he said, we never failed to fail. It was the easiest thing to do. And the disciples knew this. If you look with me in the scripture, as Jen read it for us, let me just go back and highlight so we get the story. But let's begin in verse 18. We have an anxious, disappointed father coming to Jesus
saying to Jesus, not only is my son still in a terrible fix, but he ends it by sort of doing some tattletaling when he says, I ask your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Failure. Not able. They were not able. Literally, in the Greek, this means to not be as strong as you need to be. To not be robust. To not have the ability to be weak. I want to be John Wayne. I want to be Bob Vila. I want to be Mr. Rogers. I want to be all these wonderful things combined into one, and I don't have the ability. And the disciples were not able. Or, as we might say, they were worthless. They couldn't do it. They failed. One wag I read this week said, when I'm not desperate, I'm worthless. And sometimes we find ourselves in that those horns where we're either desperately trying to have the ability, or we're finding over and over we're worthless. We're not able. We fail. But the disciples, when they failed, look in verse 14. They were surrounded by a great crowd that was full of critics, and even a dad who... not all, he could have just said, Jesus, my son needs to be healed. He did not have to add, yeah, and your disciples failed me. Wouldn't you like it if when you failed, you could fail secretly? When you fall, have you ever fallen in public? What was the first, or go to fall in public? If you're like me, what's the first thing you do? You look around to see if anyone saw you. If we could just fail secretly, but somehow we, like the disciples, when we fail, we're surrounded by people. Everybody criticizes us. They're tattletales. They're gossips. They're people that are going to let it, they feel it's their need to let God know you failed. Disciples were exposed by this dad. It's failing. And then to add insult to injury, not only were the crowds and the critics and the father disappointed with the failure of the disciples. Look in verse 19. It says in verse 19, and Jesus answered them, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Give it to me. Let me do it. Bring them to me. You know, it's a bad day when even Jesus, meek and mild, is frustrated with you. And the disciples, this is not their day. They have failed, and now Jesus is saying, my goodness, just get out of the way and let me do it. Bring the boy to me. And as Jesus always does, beginning in verse 20, he saves the day. And then what Jesus does, as good rabbis did of the day, took the disciples away privately, and he told them about failure. So let's see what we can learn. Let me quickly just give us three things that I want us to look at about failure. The first thing is our ability is undependable. You cannot count on your ability. I don't care how long you've paddled. I don't care how accomplished you are as a canoeist. I don't care how wonderfully well you are in shape, how sterling up-to-date your equipment is. If you are going upstream and you let up paddle, you're going to drift back. Even the best of players fail and strike out. You can't count on your ability. The reason I say this is in Mark 9, we have the disciples not able to do it. Keep your finger there and flip back to Mark 6. The same group of guys, In Mark 6, beginning in verse 7, Jesus tells them and gives them authority to go out two by two and cast out the spirits. And guess what they were able to do? They were able to cast out the spirits. Well, what happened? In Mark 6, they were able to cast out the spirits. Now in Mark 9, they can't. What's going on here? Is there some mysterious thing? Is there some sin in the camp? Between chapter 6 and chapter 9, did they do something that messed everything up? No. They are as you are, simultaneously a sinner and a saint. You can't depend on your ability. Today, you might be able to bite your tongue when someone pushes that button. But guess what you're going to do tomorrow? Don't count on it. Don't count on it. As that great theologian, John Dusendorf, Jr. Any of you know John Dusendorf? Yes, you do. He didn't think most people would like being called Dusendorf on the radio, so he changed it to John Denver. And he said this profound truth, but he sums up how we should relate to our abilities. You know it. Don't sing it. Just listen. Some days are diamonds. Some days are stones. Sometimes the hard times won't leave me alone. Sometimes a cold wind blows a chill into my bones. Some days are diamonds and some days are stones. And you know the worst thing you can do, the worst thing I can do when we fail, the worst thing we can do when we have a cold day, a day that's stoned, you know the worst thing we can do is try to figure out, well, how come yesterday was a diamond and today's a stone? How come last 3 chapters ago we could do it, but today we can't? How come last month I was able to pay all the bills and keep everything balanced and this month it's going to pop? How come last time I was so patient and kind and sweet when that particular family member called, you know what I'm talking about, and now I chewed them up? Don't try to figure it out. It's because we are weak. It's because we are frail as dust. It's because our ability ebbs and flows. Second thing I want to say, and before we take a laissez-faire attitude and just say, well, what the heck, we'll just bail and be happy about it. No. Because the second thing we see in verse 21 is our inability wounds other people. This boy had been in need since childhood. He needed the disciples to function. He had an ability, or he had a need that their lack of ability wounded. There's a comedian, educator turned comedian, a Christian gentleman, you may know him, named Ken Davis. And Ken Davis was huge at one time. He just had a lot of girth. And then he, later in life, lost his girth and kept it off. And he was asked once, and I heard the interview, how did you go from being, you know, a big guy to now being a normal-sized guy? Did you find some secret diet? And he said, no, I didn't. I learned how dangerous being fat is. And the interviewer said, you mean, what, like for your heart? And he said, no, I don't mean how dangerous being fat is for me, but how dangerous being fat could be for someone else. And the interviewer cried, as your mind might be, and what's the connection? And what he said was, let me tell you a story. Several years ago, I was at the beach with my family, and I noticed as I was sitting there that my 7-year-old granddaughter was out in the water, and she got out a little further than she should have, and she started to panic. And no one noticed it but me, and I'm sitting in my chair with my bag of Doritos and a Diet Coke, of course, and I knew that my granddaughter was in need, and I had the desire, but as I was running to help her, I got winded. And I realized my inability but hurt other people. We see that, brothers and sisters. We hurt others. If you'll allow me to quote another singer that I didn't know her name, and I'm not going to tell you her name because you might be tempted to do what I do and Google her name, and I'm not even going to tell you her name because it'd be a waste of your time. But this is a wonderful quote. She wrote a book or a song called Hurt. And she says this about our inabilities and failures hurt other people. It says, I'm sorry for blaming you for everything I just couldn't do. I've hurt myself by hurting you. Some days I feel broke inside, but I won't admit it. Sometimes I just want to hide. Our inabilities not only can't be depended upon, but they wound other people. Now, if I gave you the benediction now and sent you on your way, I would not be doing my job. For there is no good news up until this point. Point number one is you can't count on your own abilities. They're not dependable. Point two is not being able hurts and wounds people. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is number three. Our inabilities are overcomable. I don't know if that's a word, but that's what I want to say. Our inabilities are overcomable. When Jesus shows up, our inabilities don't matter. See, he was criticized. He criticized the disciples for not having faith, but guess who else didn't measure up in this story? The crowds were confused. The scribes, they just were critics and arguing. The Father, he didn't have any faith. The demons, they were irritated. I mean, no one has faith but Jesus. And guess what I would say today, brothers and sisters? No one has any ability except Jesus. When Jesus shows up, our inability don't matter. And let me tell you what he says. This is what he tells to his disciples. The first one is, we just need to believe. We need to have faith. In verse 23, he says, and Jesus said to them, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. All things are possible for the one who believes. You have to believe. Does that mean all things are contingent upon your belief? No. What that means is the promise is valid because of the veracity of the one who makes the promise. But it only benefits you if you believe, if you have faith. The disciple, or the father, even responds in honesty, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I don't want to show of hands, but how many of you have had that thought, even if not expressed that way in the past month? Lord, I trust you. But there's a whole heap of untrust too. I believe you, Lord, but there's still some nagging thoughts that make me question that. And we need to be okay with that because our well-being in life is not dependent upon the quality of our faith, but upon the one in whom our faith and trust is placed. I don't care if you have a strong faith or a weak faith. That's not, your faith is not what you rely upon. Let me give you a simple example that just came to mind. If this room is full of oxygen, well, I guess it is in a way, but I say it's full of pure oxygen. If you brought a little match or a big torch, would it have any effect? Either way? I mean, some scientists can prove this wrong. But what I'm trying to say is, it doesn't matter about the quality of our faith. It's the quality and the veracity and the truthfulness of the one in whom we have faith upon. If you've flown in a vehicle, you can tell I rode with Keith Zello this past month. If you have flown in a plane, you know you're going a certain mileage whether or not you believe it or not, right? Plane's going that fast. See, you're in Christ, and that's the hope of glory. You're kept by the Savior, and that's what your strength is. You don't rely upon your own ability, but you believe the one whose ability never fails. Which leads to the second part. You give up self-reliance. You believe, you give up self-reliance. And he said you do this, as I close, in two ways. You do it through prayer, and you do it through fasting. Prayer is saying, I won't rely on myself. And fasting is saying, I don't need to rely on anything external. See, we think fasting's from food, but maybe you need to fast from Facebook. Don't do it until after the fall festival. But then, fast from Facebook. Fast from, I might have to fast from books. Fast from something that you put your stock in. Think about prayer for a minute. Prayer's posture is a posture of giving up, isn't it? Posture of giving up. What do you do when you pray? Traditionally, you kneel, you close your eyes, you bow your head, none of which are the fighting position for people that want to defend themselves, none of which are power postures to put your best self forward. I sneak a peek every now and then when you're doing communion. I shouldn't, but I do, and it's a blessing. And I know that some of you, when you come up here at communion to pray, some of you have a difficult time getting up after you pray. And it blesses my soul to see you struggle to get up. Do you know what I mean, some of you? You struggle to get up. As I was doing this sermon, I realized in prayer, sometimes my struggle isn't getting up. Sometimes my struggle is getting down. Sometimes my struggle is I don't want to pray. And even if I pray, all I'm doing is asking God to bless my ability. I struggle with saying, okay, God, I can't, I quit, you do it. Which means do it your way. I struggle to get into the posture of prayer. I want to do it myself. And I understand that as being a childish behavior chronologically, but it's a childish behavior and attitude spiritually as well, for my abilities are weak. We're to trust. We're to trust. Bottom line is we don't need to be able. We just need to have faith in the one who is. Amen.
Have a little faith in me.
your back is against the wall.
Disciples' backs were going to be against the wall as their hopes and dreams were nailed to a cross. Started by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and I'll prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also." For he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who, in the midst of all difficulties, reminds you that even if it seems like failure, even though it seems like crucifixion, in the midst of that, a new birth through Christ arises. For on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you remember." In the same way, after supper, he took cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he distributed it, and said, "This is my cup, the cup of the new covenant, shed for the remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as we drink this blood and eat this body, we participate in the very body and blood of Christ Jesus." We thank you, O Lord, for your presence. We thank you for the faith that you grace us with. For even the ability to believe is not our own. We take credit for nothing, O Lord. All that we have is from you. So we thank you for not only making the promise, but giving us the ability to accept and receive the promise. Now, O Lord, we thank you for the presence of Christ in our midst. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for turning crucifixion into resurrection in the eternal morn. In Christ's name, amen.